Let's turn together to Mark chapter 8, the verses 1 through 26 is our text for tonight. Mark chapter 8, the verses 1 through 26. If you were reading this book as a story, you would know that in chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000, and sometimes people have wondered, is this a mistake? Is this a repeat of a miracle? That first miracle, he was working among Jews, and most scholars believe that the second feeding miracle is among Gentiles. And our particular text not only looks at this feeding miracle, but Jesus afterward has an encounter with the Pharisees who are asking for a sign. We want something else, or we want something in addition. And then Jesus does a healing miracle, heals a man who's blind. And most scholars believe that this is a commentary on the disciples' faith. When I did a Bible study on the book of Mark, I had raised the question for those who participated to say, did Jesus botch this miracle? Because the first time he did the healing, it didn't quite work. And then the second time, it did. And everybody in the group said, well, we don't want to think about Jesus doing a botched miracle. And I think the point of the miracle is that sometimes discipleship needs, we need more than one touch by Jesus to be able to see him more clearly. And I think this is why Mark tells the story the way he does. So let's pause and pray and ask for the Spirit to lead our reading tonight, and then we'll read the text. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness and the risk that has been taken throughout the centuries to hand it down to us. We thank you for good scholarship and devoted men and women who have told it and copied it, and perhaps most importantly, people in our own life and our own experience who have lived it. We recognize that it is the work of your Spirit in your word and in people that has brought us to a place of faith and trust. So thank you for those who have gone before us, who by the power of your Spirit have impacted us and impressioned us and have themselves been living letters. We pray that you would help us to be that for a new generation as well. So help us to be faithful as we read, as we listen, as we speak, and then in the next week, as we live out your word, as it has been shared and passed along to us, help us to be those who pass it along to others. In Jesus' name, amen. During those days, another large crowd gathered, since they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Jesus asked, how many loaves do you have? 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of the Dalmunutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now they discussed with one another this and said, It is because we have no bread. And aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts still hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They replied, 12. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, Do you still not understand? They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, Do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. And once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, Don't even go into the village. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So the last couple of months, I have been doing an experiment, and I have been asking couples that have gone through premarriage counseling with me if there's anything that we could have talked about a year or two ago when you went through premarriage counseling. Is there anything I should have emphasized more or harder or put more emphasis on now that you're a year or a year and a half or 2 years into this? And invariably, couples will say, well, premarriage counseling was good, it was valuable, but boy, once we got into this, it's way different than we thought. And I'll push it further and I'll say, well, what is it? What if I could have you come into a session right now with another couple, what would you say to them now that you would not have been able to say a year and a half ago? And without exception, they all say it's about communication. Communication. We didn't know communication was going to be this hard. And I'll press them on it, and they'll say, well, we always thought we communicated clearly. We thought we expressed ourselves clearly, but now it seems like it's so hard for him to actually get what I mean or for her to really understand what I'm talking about. And I find myself in my own experience going to these same places with my spouse and my children. There's nothing that's more difficult than having to repeat something over and over again or listening to your spouse say, I've told you this a million times over all of these years, and we still don't get it. And how is that possible? And when you're both partners, whether you're it's a father and son or father and daughter, parent-child, spouses, it's frustrating being on both sides of that, isn't it? It's frustrating when you're trying to understand what they're saying, they're trying to understand what you're saying, but we're just not getting it. And maybe it's just me and my family. Maybe you're all great. I think something similar is going on in this section of Mark that we're looking at, where the disciples have to be extremely frustrated trying to figure out what is Jesus talking about. And Jesus has to be extremely frustrated himself, saying, why don't they get it? Every time I turn around, there is a new miracle opportunity or a new teaching opportunity. And if we read 2 chapters earlier, there was another miracle. There was another feeding story. There were basketfuls. There were 12, the number of tribes of Israel. There's 7, the number of perfection left over. And it seems like all of this stuff should be perfectly clear. And yet it's not. The author of Mark would even say to us, all of the clues are there. They're in the wilderness, and Moses fed God's people in the wilderness. He's providing for them. And yet, everybody's still having difficulty trying to put their finger on who is this person and what is he all about. Even the Pharisees, the pastors of Israel, have this trail of breadcrumbs that Jesus keeps leaving all over the wilderness for people to understand, and they want more. And from Jesus' perspective, all of these things are self-evident. They should be obvious. They should be able to see that this is what the kingdom is all about, and his heart is pouring out for these people. And there's Wonder Bread all over the place, and there's Jesus' compassion all over the place. But the Pharisees and the disciples don't get it. They're approaching Jesus with a particular kind of perspective on who the Messiah is and what they think he should look like and what that should all be about. And isn't it something that the disciples who have a front row seat, who went to church every Sunday, who went to church twice on Sunday, who were faithful, who were loyal, who had all of the right stuff, that they are the very ones who are having trouble seeing the miracles and trouble seeing Jesus for who he is? I wonder how true that is for us. We sit at Jesus' feet, some of us for our entire lives. We read the Bible sometimes multiple times a day, some of us. And yet, every time we are trying to understand our life or understand Jesus more, don't we have it where it's hard to put our finger on who he is and how he's showing up in our life right now? Why are we going through this, or why is it that my prayers are not being answered the way that I would have expected, whether it's for myself or someone else? And in the text, we've got signs of God's presence and power all over the place. And yet, we have disciples who are struggling. Now, long ago, I was raised in the same kind of church that you were, where disciples, man, what is the matter with these folks? And yet, the more we turn to the pages of Scripture and we see their struggles and we listen to them trying to discern and figure out who Jesus is, don't you ever just see your own face in some of those disciples who don't get it or who are struggling or want to believe but can't quite bring themselves to fully wrap their heads around who he is or what he means for their life right there? In the face of those kinds of struggles, I think we are given texts of people who lived and ate and joked and spent time with Jesus, and they struggled trying to put their finger on who he is and what he means for their life. I think we are receiving these texts for ourselves as encouragements and reminders as we struggle, as we raise questions, as we're trying to figure him out as we're following him. And in this text, in the middle of all of that fog of who is he, what's he asking for, is he speaking in metaphor, is he speaking concretely, we run into a blind man. And the man probably wasn't born blind, because the text says that when the miracle first happened to him, I sort of see trees, which suggests that this guy probably saw before. People look like trees walking around. And the question we could ask ourselves, did Jesus blow this miracle? Was he not good enough the first time to heal this man? Or is this man's healing really about a seeing kind of in a blurry way, having a general idea of who Jesus is, and needing a second touch, needing a second experience, needing a second application of Jesus' encounter so that his eyes can see more clearly? And I think it's a commentary on where the disciples are. They see in part, they see in a blurry kind of way. They can make some things out, some details about who he is. But what they need, what we need, is a second touch. And in the book of Mark, the second touch is about, we're not going to understand who Jesus is until we get to the cross. Everybody's going to be raising questions about, who is this one? Captivated by him, drawn to him, intrigued by him, by his teaching and his miracles. But what everybody needs to get to in the book of Mark, those who read it and those who are in it, is you need to get to the cross to see who Jesus really is. If you want to see what God's power looks like, you have to go to that place of weakness. You have to go to that place where God unmasks all of the power of Rome and says, this is what true power really looks like. And for every disciple, whether it's Jesus' cross or our own painful experience, it is about that second touch that begins to clear things up. So in this book, whenever you ask Peter, you know, Peter, who is Jesus? Peter responds, he's Christ. He's the anointed one. He has a picture of Jesus being powerful and strong. But that's only part of the picture in the book of Mark. That's only part of the story in the book of Mark. Mark's point is that if you want to see the Christ of faith, you've got to go to the cross. Then our sight is restored. Last week, if you were here on Sunday morning, I referenced a book that, it's old, it's probably 15 or 20 years old, but by Phil Yancey. And in the last month or so, I've recovered it again. It's The Jesus I Never Knew. And if there's any spirit in terms of my own faith that is recapturing me or vocabulary that's speaking to me, it's about Phil Yancey's experience of growing up and getting older and maturing as an adult and saying, the Jesus of my childhood is one that I am experiencing very differently now as adult. And in fact, it's a Jesus I never knew. I never experienced him this way. And for him, it's like growing up all over again. It's like starting over. It's a starting from scratch. It's a faith that has a new kinds of dusty feet all over it, because he was living out his faith out of his head. And then to come to the point of realization that Jesus is real for his life and for his experience and his day-to-day living, it changed everything. I never experienced Jesus that way, says Yancey. And now it's like meeting someone for the very first time. That's what faith is like. And if you want to experience the faith of the book of Mark, it is a discipleship that has that kind of quality and character to it, where Jesus is new and different in every experience. Yeah, we know the outcome of these stories, but somehow these stories are speaking differently into my lived experience right now because of a relationship, because of something that's going on at work, because of a crisis that I or someone near to me is going through, and all of this is brand new for me. And I think this is the experience maybe of every disciple. So I wonder what it means for us to embrace that kind of faith, to begin to be open to seeing differently. Not long ago, I didn't finish the book. It's called I Told Me So, and it's a book on self-deception. And the author says, the more that we have a sense of certainty and a sense that we have the answers and that we don't approach life with questions, the more blind spots we are going to have. The more that we think we have a handle on life, and the more that we think we've arrived and we've achieved all of this intellectual success in our minds, the more likely we are to have lots of places in our life that we are completely glossing over. So the more certainties we have, the more blind spots. And I wonder how many of us, as we grow in faith, are getting to a point where we are beginning to ask the question, I need to be slower at drawing conclusions and quicker at asking questions. I need to be open to all of the things I don't know. I need to not hold tightly to some of the things that I am absolutely certain about, because experiencing Jesus, like in the book of Mark, means walking with him until we see the sightings of the cross. Maybe it's ours or maybe it's his. But it's in those challenging crisis situations that challenge our mind, that provoke us, that raise questions about how are these people going to eat, where we're confronted with our own lack of resources and our own inabilities, that it is those very places that Jesus seems to choose to grow us and teach us a new kind of self, not self-reliance, but dependency upon him. And that may mean letting go of treasured pictures of Jesus that we have, of him protecting us from anything that might cause harm or alarm. But maybe it means resting on him in ways that are more involve more faith and more trust. Maybe it means allowing him to touch us a second time through experience and opening our eyes. And maybe it means not saying we've arrived in our faith so much, but to saying, man, we have so much to learn yet. No matter where we are in life, no matter how many gray hairs we have. The last observation I want to make about the book of Mark, and in this particular chapter, is that there are very few people in this gospel who have Jesus figured out. The demons have him figured out. The pastors don't have him figured out. The reader has him figured out. But the disciples are searching to figure out who Jesus is. I think that is all about walking with Jesus in faith and trust and letting the journey with him and the relationship with him inform what our faith is going to look like. So that the faith that you and I have today is just seedlings compared to what it can be a month from now or a year from now or further down the road. And if we're going to grow with him, it is highly likely that we are going to experience some hardship and some questions and some crisis. And some of us have been raised in a church tradition that says, if you're raising questions or if you're having doubts, you don't have enough faith. And I think when we read this particular gospel that we find disciples who are asking questions all the time, and it tells you how hungry they are to know more, to know him more, to know him more deeply. So if you have that hunger inside you and it feels as though you have more doubt than faith, that is the Holy Spirit of God nudging you on, creating that hunger in you, creating that desire in you to be closer to him. That's a desire to say, it seems I'm trusting and I'm believing and I'm seeing what looks like trees walking around, but I'm not there yet. I want more vision. I want more clarity. And it's a request on our part for another touch from our Lord. Things, to make things more evident. And in all likelihood, in order to get to that miracle, we're going to have to encounter a cross, his or our own. And it's going to change the way we see things. It's going to change the way we see him. It's going to change when we ask for healing and what we have instead is God's companionship. It's when we ask for a miracle and a miracle comes, but it's not the one we were expecting. It's when we find ourselves trying to get on the same page with a loved one, a, a child or a parent or a spouse. And it's that dynamic of working at it and continuing to say, I want to hear you, I want to understand you, I want to know where you're coming from, where we grow as parents and as marriage partners and as brothers and sisters. It is that desire to be touched again and to know at a deeper level. And so we join these disciples who say, yeah, we get who he is. And Jesus says, no, you don't. We say, yeah, but we sort of have an understanding. Yeah, we sort of have an understanding, but we need that second touch. We need that second touch. And tonight, I'd love to have you leave this place asking yourself, I wonder what that second touch from our Lord might look like for me, for us, to bring a little more clarity, to bring a little more understanding, to bring a little more intimacy, so that we end up saying those words of the Roman centurion who says, in the face of this incredible experience, having seen thousands of crucifixions, who says, whoa, this one was the Son of God. Because the goal of the book of Mark is to get every reader to look at Jesus and to say those words, this one is the Son of God. Not just because I know it here, but I know it deep, deep here. I know it in my experience because I've been touched twice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, forgive us for the times when we have made faith a destination and not a process. So we pray that you will help us to grow and keep growing us. Help us to take these stories and our experiences and your very real presence by the power of your Spirit, and to grow more deeply and more trustingly in you. We realize in this gospel that faith takes time, that the disciples were not buffoons any more than we are buffoons, but faith takes time to grow, and it takes mileage of walking with you. So thank you for the seedlings, the saplings, and the sequoias that are in this room in terms of our faith. These things are gifts from you. But we pray that you would keep seasoning us and keep growing us in you so that our faith and our relationship with you is real and dynamic. Forgive the times in which we've thought we see 2020, whether it's the way we look at you or the way we look at ourselves or the way we look at others. Help us to more appreciate the ways in which our faith and our sight is blurry and be okay with that, but also want to grow that with more clarity. Only you can do that. So help us to be open to inviting you to do that, and help us to be more aware of our blind spots. Lord, we love you, we trust you, we want to follow you, and we pray tonight that this encounter with you, your Spirit, your Word, your people would be something that contributes to our growth. So help us. We pray these things in the power of the Spirit. Amen.